Good morning. If this is your first time with us, I just want to say welcome to Harmony Grove. I got to see a lot of new faces as y'all were walking through the doors. I didn't personally get to talk to you, but at the same time, I just want you to know I consider it an honor that you have chosen to be with us this morning, to worship God, to dig into His Word, to be fed through His Word. And it's not something that I take lightly. At the same time, there's a lot of things that I've learned not to take lightly over the last couple of years. Over the last couple of months, I've been a lot preoccupied. Most of y'all have noticed this. But yesterday, part of that point that was keeping me preoccupied with a lot of things, it came to an end. Our baseball season came to an end yesterday. And I'm going to be honest with you, I got a little emotional. I didn't get emotional because we lost. Yeah, I did. I'm not going to lie. There was a last-minute meeting on the plate with the umpire, so yeah, I got emotional. But no, something else made me even more emotional. As I sit there and I talk to the boys for the last time, as I sit there and prayed with them for the last time, this thought come to my mind that I've only got about 2 to 4 more years to be coaching my boys. And it was just like life flashed. When I got home, I got their little baseball bags, hung them up for the last time this season, thinking the same thing. You've only got 2 to 4 more years with them as a coach. And these years are important. And I say that to segue into this. There's a lot of important things happening in our community right now in Union County when it comes to our younger children. One of those things is Windshape Camp. I know some of y'all have had some questions about why we're doing things a little bit different with hosting Windshape this year. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Over the last couple of years, we've noticed something that there is at least 3 VBSs going on at any point in time throughout the whole summer. So we wanted to try something a little bit different. We wanted to try to do something to reach these children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to know this right now. As of right now, to this day, there are already over 100 kids signed up for Windshape. That is amazing. Not only that, there are going to be loads of kids that are going to be signing up over the next couple of weeks. And this is an opportunity that we have to pour into these kids. Some of you are wondering, what is Windshape? Well, Windshape is a camp that was formed by Truett Cathy. It is not Chick-fil-A's camp. It is a camp that was formed by the owner, the founder of Chick-fil-A. And the reason he did it is because he set out in life to help people win. And he wanted to create a camp that would shape kids to win in life. Therefore, the name comes Win Shape. These years that we have with these kids, they're gone like that. Right now, they're 11. Tomorrow, they'll be 16, and we'll be the dumbest people on the face of the earth. I say that because we need to take advantage of these multiple years while we can. So, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you to be praying about a couple of things. First, I want you to pray about every single one of the kids that will attend Windshape. Every one of these kids are coming, and they are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can get a foundation under their feet of Jesus, I know that we are shaping them to win. Not only that, I want you to pray for our summer staffers who are already going strong with Windshapes all over Georgia. In 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now, you're going to have about 30, 19 to 24-year-old people invade our church for Sunday worship. They're just coming to worship alongside of us. But these people are already exhausted. They've been going at this since the last week of May, and they will finish going through this all the way into August. They are going to be exhausted. So while they're here, I want you to love on them, but I also want you to pray for them in the days to come. I want you to pray for volunteers, and I want you to be praying about a way that you make a volunteer. If you'd like to volunteer and help us with Windshape, you can go to our website, click on the link, and volunteer through our sign-up, or you can see Miss Hannah, and she will be sure to plug you in some way, shape, or form. But not only that, I want us to be praying for the proclamation of the gospel that each of these kids will hear. I want us to be praying for these kids' hearts to be ready to receive this message that Jesus Christ died for their sins so that they could have eternal life with them. Man, what else is more important than that? But I don't want us to be selfish, because you know what? We're not the only camp that is going on this year. This week, CLBC starts at House of Prayer. Most of us have had some relationship with House of Prayer at some time of our life. Some people, I find it funny that there are people that are older than me that have been to CLBC and know what an instrumental part of this camp was in their life. So I want us to be praying for them. I want us to be praying for every single VBS that is going on in our county. Guys, these churches are not our competition. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one goal, to serve one God and to give one message to this county. And we need every single one of us to do it. We don't need enemies. We need to be brothers and sisters in Christ, loving on each other, encouraging each other. But also, I want to ask you to be praying for a unity in our community. I don't know where it come from, but I was at an event and I was asked to pray. If you're a pastor and you ever go to an event, get ready, you're going to pray. And that statement came to my mind. Without unity, there is no community. Think about that. You have to have unity to spell community. And I am starting to see a lot of fractions in our community that is starting to make me sick. Let me tell you something. Our relationship with Jesus Christ crosses any other boundary. Any other wall we build up to divide ourselves with other people other than Jesus, that's on us. That's on us. And those are walls that we need to tear down, because we do not want our community to be divided. We want our community to be united, especially when it comes to the things of the gospel, when it comes to the things of our kids, when it comes to the things of our senior adults, when it comes to the things of life here in Blairsville, Georgia. We need to be unified. So will you do me a favor? Will you promise me that you will pray for those things this week? Oh, wow. This is yes, this is no. I don't know if y'all went to school, but yes, no. You know what? Better yet, let's practice. Let's practice right now. Father, we come before you, Lord, thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together as a body of believers. The opportunity that we have to lift our voices and sing praises to you. The opportunity that we have to worship, to come to you in prayer, but even the opportunity that we have to dig into your word. This morning, Lord, I do pray for the words that will be spoken this morning. You know, Lord, how I've wrestled with this over the last couple of weeks. And I pray, God, that the people that are in the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that they hear you, not me, because I'm very capable of messing this up. But Father, we also want to ask that you be with our church as we host Windshake. Father, I know that you've already made amazing ways for kids to come to this camp, through donations that have been given so that kids could be there, to parents that have even called me to find out how they can get their kid to this camp. And Father, I want to thank you for all the doors that you've opened. I want to thank you for the door that you opened with our school system, to the fact that they would even allow us to have this camp in our school buildings. I want to thank you for all the volunteers that you have already, Lord, allowed to sign up, and the ones that are going to sign up in the days to come. But I also want to thank you, Lord, for our summer staffers who are already working so hard to get the gospel out all over Georgia, all over the United States. And I pray, God, that you continue to give them the strength and comfort that they need. I want to ask, Lord, that you be with us as we get ready, Lord, to welcome them into our congregation, to love on them, to support them, to encourage them, and to help remind them that they are making an impact for the gospel in these young men and women's lives. But Father, I also want to ask That you be with the heart of each and every one of those kids that's going to hear those messages. Father, I pray that you are already tilling the soul of their hearts, getting it prepared for this message that they're going to hear. I pray, God, that when they hear this message, that they will receive it and that they will ask you, Lord, to be Lord and Savior of their life. I pray, God, for churches to come alongside these young men and women who make decisions for you to disciple them and help them to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But Father, I also pray for all the camps, all the churches that are putting on VBS over this summer season. Father, these are our co-workers. These are our brothers and sisters. One day we will be unified with them in heaven. One day we won't have buildings that separate us. We won't have names that we go under. We won't have these entities that we have defined ourselves as. One day, Lord, we will be present with them, face to face with you, worshiping you, Lord, in spirit and truth like we were never able to here on this earth. And I pray that you continue to bring strength to all these churches, to all their volunteers, to all their camps, and be with the children, Lord, that they are ministering to this year. But Father, I also want to ask that you be with our community. Father, I'm so thankful to say that you allowed me to be born in this community, that you allowed this community to shape me into the individual that I am today, but also that you've allowed me to be a part of giving back to this community that gave so much to me. And Father, my heart is broken by the division that I see. We've all got thoughts, we've all got ideas, we've all got these things that we would like to see done in our community. And Father, yes, they're important. It's important that we take care of our seniors. It's important that we take care of our schools. It's important that we take care of our children. It's important that we guard the values and morals that we have held to so much in this community. But Father, what's even more important than that is that all of us recognize that there is a large majority of us, Lord, that recognize you as Lord and Savior. And because of that one thing alone, it breaks down walls that we continue to build up. Father, help us. Help us to be unified in you so that we can be a true community that worships you, that desires to do your will, a community to where people come to it, and because of the love that they see this community have for each other, they will know, Lord, that we are your disciples. And because of that, they may receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, the gospel, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected for our sake, for your purpose and your glory. Father, as we get ready to dig in this word, talking about this strong word of obedience, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that your word has for us this morning. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be here today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Kings 17. Two weeks ago, we started talking about this individual. I called him a nobody from nowhere. As I read this scripture about this man named Elijah, it amazed me how he come from a town that nobody really knows much about, but it also amazes me how he just pops out of nowhere. We see no insight to where he was before this, except for in the area of Tishba and Gilead. We see nothing about what God is doing in this man's life. He just pops up out of nowhere. We also talked about how He is considered to be one of the greatest prophets of all times. Some of the greatest evidence that we have for this is found in the New Testament, when John the Baptist and even Jesus himself are claimed to be of the spirit of Elijah or the return of Elijah. Elijah was a man that was held of great esteem by all the Jewish community. And even to this day, us as followers of Christ, we look at this man and we say, wow, how did he do all that? But we have to remember that Elijah was not the one responsible for the miracles. Elijah was not the one responsible for the messages. He was simply doing what he was told to do, and that is what makes Elijah so great. Elijah was a man of obedience. I want to give you a definition of obedience, especially when it comes to the life of believers. Obedience is simply this. Obedience is your faith in action. Did you hear that? Obedience is simply this. It is your faith in action. It is you living it out. It is you doing what you know should be done according to His word. But it's also about following what God tells you to do. And you know, all of us want to know these things like, well, how do we hear from God? Well, at the end, I want to show you evidence of how we hear from God. But we know it's from His Word. We know it's from His Word. 2 weeks ago, we also talked about how Elijah boldly approached King Ahab with a direct threat. Not only a threat to him as king, but also a threat to his whole community, kingdom, because Elijah tells him that for the next time, it's going to be dry as a bone. Evidently, nobody's been praying for this lately because it has not been dry as a bone. I'm still trying to figure out how they say we're in a drought. Man, we've had rain after rain after rain after rain. I would have thought we would have been out of this. But at the same time, a drought is about to come upon this land all because of this. Every single one of these people have turned from their worship of God to a worship of Baal. Baal is another fictitious, made-up god by a group of individuals that wanted something else to serve. And if you go back and you look at the heritage of this, you will find out that Baal was a self-serving god. In other words, Baal would give you whatever you wanted. So who wouldn't follow that? Who wouldn't follow the type of God who gives you whatever you want? As long as you worship, praise Him, as long as you do what you need to do to the idols and all that, He will give you your heart's desire. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? It's funny how we fast forward some 3,000 years and we still got people worshiping the same gods. We don't call them Baal. We call them other things. But they're in the same mindset, they're the same thing. We all want what we want. Every single one of us. We have it in our mind, what we want with our lives. We have it in our mind, what we want for our kids. We have it in our mind, what we want for our possessions and occupations and all these things. But here's the thing. All these people had forgot about what God wanted for them. And I'm not sorry to say it. I'm sad to say this. We ain't much different. We have honestly forgot about what God wants for our lives. He is the one who created us. He created us with a purpose, His glory, His kingdom. And too many of us spend too much time building our glory and our kingdom to even consider what He wants for us. So what's that mean? That means simply this. We have a problem with obedience. And you know, obedience is a hard word for us. It's not hard to pronounce. It's not hard to understand. But obedience is extremely hard to live out. It's easier for us to be obedient to things that make sense in our own minds, isn't it? You come to a red light in town, busy as Blairsville's getting now. You come to a red light in town and it's red. What are you going to stop? What are you going to do? You're going to stop. Why? Because there's a lot of traffic. And you are being obedient to that red light because that red light makes sense. That red light is letting traffic go and hindering traffic from going in one area, so there is not a demolition derby on some of our intersections. It makes sense, doesn't it? We heed warnings that our own body give us. Yesterday, man, I had so many people come to me. It was hot. It was hot. We got in the car yesterday after the game, and it said 101 on our car. And I know it cooled down a little bit, but I guarantee you, I felt ever 101 degrees of that. And my body, I get engrossed in things, and I don't think about what I'm doing. Water is not something that I think about drinking. And I'm sitting there, and my body is just quenching for thirst. So what do I do at the end of the game? I grab the biggest Powerade I can, and I chug that thing. You know what I'm doing? I'm being obedient to the warning signs in my body. My body told me that I was thirsty. I knew that I was thirsty. I was simply being obedient to that. We're obedient when it comes to following rules and games. Whether it's Texas Hold'em, I'm not going to hold it against you. I love Texas Hold'em too. Whether it's Texas Hold'em, whether it's blackjack, whether it's the game of life, whether it's Monopoly, boys, Monopoly, we follow the rules. We don't make up the rules as we go, because if we make up the rules as we go, the game goes nowhere. The game goes absolutely nowhere. Monopoly, for those who like to play, who likes to play Monopoly? I want to tell you something. Monopoly is supposed to last 6 hours. It's supposed to. It is an unwritten rule in Monopoly that if that game doesn't last 6 hours, you're not doing it right. You're really not. But we follow these rules because they make sense. Our biggest issue with obedience is when obedience doesn't make sense. We can't understand what's going on. And while we all know that being obedient to God is never just a simple suggestion, sometimes being obedient to what God is calling us to do, man, it just don't make sense. Why would God ask me to do this? Why would God even consider putting this on my heart to do this for this individual? Or why would God even lay it on my life or lay it on me to say something to someone when my life, there's a lot can be said about my life. Why would God even do that? It doesn't make sense. And that's a lot of times when we get hung up. We think that what we do has to make sense to us. But the reality is, God determines what makes sense and what doesn't. Let me prove it to you. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. We're going to go through verse 6. The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did accordingly to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and the bread and the meat of the evening. And he would drink from the brook. Let's stop there. I was going to go on, but let's just stop there. Now, I want to ask you something. After he has given this message to Ahab, that everything is about to dry up, your land's about to grow infertile, everything that you're depending on is not going to be producing, your people are going to be hungry, your people are going to be thirsty, this is a threat at your kingdom, this is a threat at your power, because as soon as everything dries up, who are they going to point the finger at? The king. What are you going to do for us? After he gives this bold message to King Ahab, God tells him, "I want you to go to this place." This place that is a canyon, an absolute canyon, where there is a brook called Cherith that goes through the middle of this canyon. Down in this canyon, there is nothing there for you to eat. There are no fish in this stream. The only thing that is there for you is water. Of a day, of a morning, I will command ravens. I will command ravens to bring you bread and meat, and that is how you will be provided for. Let me ask you a question. Does that make sense? No. No. If I were to give this message to half the people here, y'all would vote me out next Wednesday. Y'all would tell me, you've lost your mind. You have absolutely lost it, Scotty. There is no way God would have told you to do that. First things I want you to know is be careful in saying what God will tell you to do and what God will not tell you to do. If he's told somebody to do it once, he may tell somebody to do it again. You hear me? Just because it does not make sense to you, just because it doesn't make sense to me, does not mean that God will not use it for his glory and his purpose. You see, obedience is rarely easy. We've come up with this whole mindset of Christianity, which I'm going to be honest with you, is pretty flat. It's pretty sorry, and it's pretty lazy. Because the version of Christianity that we have today expects nothing of us at all. Man, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is at all. Christianity isn't something that you just come and get. It's not something that you just come and receive and then it's done. When you make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you are telling him, Jesus, as Lord of my life, I will do whatever you tell me to do. But that's not the version of Christianity we're hearing today. You see, the version that we're hearing is after you receive Jesus, everything in your life will be good. Who is selling that bull? I mean, honestly, everything does not just become good because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us straightforward that your life will become harder, that there will be division between you and friends, there will be division between you and family, and that people will hate you simply for the fact that you love Jesus and they hate him more. That's the reality of what this book tells us, but that's not the reality of what we're trying to live out. We're trying to live this comfortable, this easy, this American Christianity that I'm going to be honest with you, if you take it anywhere else in the world, you can't take this type of Christianity to a third world country and make it happen. It doesn't. It doesn't. You take our version of Christianity to Ethiopia, it don't work. It don't work. You take our version of Christianity to the parts of Ecuador where some of our people are going to be in a couple of months, it don't work. It don't work. Because they know, they see that faith requires action. And for us to be obedient, we need to understand this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. If it wasn't easy and comfortable for Christ, why will it be easy and comfortable for us? Listen to this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, being found in the form of a human, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obedience for Jesus to do what he did for us, brothers and sisters, it was not easy. It was not easy. And I know we've already been through Easter. But for those who've seen the Passion of the Cross, you know I've seen it one time. No joke, one time. I don't want to watch it again. Let me tell you why I don't want to watch it again. Because the weight of what he experienced for me, it's a little bit overwhelming. Brothers and sisters, it wasn't easy. But he did that for each and every one of us. So where do we come up with this pipe dream that everything's going to be easy for us if it cost him everything? You won't find it in his word. You won't find it in biblical Bible studies. You won't find it anywhere. what you will find, just like Jacob and Marissa did a good job of telling us, is that when you follow Christ, you can expect to sacrifice. You can expect to sacrifice. And it's not going to be easy. Not only do we see that it was not easy for Elijah to make this decision to go eastward to this cavern land where there was nothing there. It wasn't easy for him to go there, but it also made no sense whatsoever. Just like I said before. This does not make sense. God, you're going to send a raven to bring me food. How many of y'all know a lot about a raven? You know what ravens are considered? Scavengers. You know what they scavenge? A raven, we don't have them here. I did not know that. We have crows, they're not ravens. I did not know that. I learned that a couple of weeks ago. The closest thing that I could come up that we have to here to be a raven is actually, while they're close to the crow, it's actually a buzzard. Think about that for a minute. If God were to tell you, you know what? I'm going to send buzzards to bring you meat. What meat do you think they're going to bring you? Whose dog do you think it's going to bring you? Whose cat do you think it's going to bring you? Possum, now armadillo. What kind of meat do you think it's going to bring you? And you know, we automatically think that these ravens probably were bringing him the worst of the worst, but I don't think that was really the case. Because a raven is also known as something else. It's known as a scavenger, but ravens are also known as thieves. They steal anything that is shiny, anything that looks good, anything that's desirable. They steal it. They take it back to their nest. They feed their young with it. So they're not just scavenging the nasty stuff. They're actually also collecting the good. I have a feeling, and I may be wrong on this, but I guarantee you that raven stole somebody's filet mignon and brought it to Elijah. I guarantee you that raven stole one of Lanya's yeast rolls that I didn't get one of last Sunday, by the way, just putting that out there. But stole one of Lanya's beautiful, puffy, lush, buttered yeast rolls. We're going to have to hurry this up. And brought it to Elijah. You see, we automatically think that he was brought the scraps, but I don't think that was the reality of it. Because any time that you are obedient to God, something else happens. God provides. God provides to those who are obedient to them. Isaiah 1:19 says that if you are willing and you are obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And you know, I get it. There's been times where God has asked me to do something that's just not what I would do. Because it doesn't make sense to me. Because it's not something that I'm comfortable with. Or because it's not something that's easy. But the reality is this. Every time that I have stepped out on faith and doing what God was asking me to do, He's always provided everything I needed. He's always provided every single thing that I've needed. And you know, we've been talking a lot about church plant. We've been talking a lot about overflow. We've been talking a lot about the growth that is happening here at Harmony Grove. And there's a lot of ideas that, you know, we're sitting here thinking, well, are people really going to sit over there? That doesn't make sense. Are people really going to visit another church on the other side of town? That really doesn't make sense. But here's the reality. If this is what God wants us to do, we are foolish. No. It's not a strong enough word. We are stupid if we think he's not going to provide for it. Whether it be the people, whether it be the finances, whether it be whatever it may be. If we are following God obediently and doing what he wants us to do, he's going to provide every need for that church plant, for that overflow, for our parking problem. And no, we're not putting a parking deck over the cemetery. I've heard that said a little bit. That ain't happening. But God's going to provide. Just to be known, I was the first one to ever bring that up. Tommy was in a deacon meeting, and I told him we could put a parking deck over the cemetery, astroturf it, lights on it, people could come anytime they wanted. Yeah, it didn't go over well. But who says being obedient to God should ever make sense to us? Never. Never. If God were to come face to face with us today and tell us to do something like he told to Elijah, oh no, leave this with you. What would be your response? Remember what made Elijah so great? His obedience. You want to know why we don't have modern day Elijahs today? Disobedience. And I know some of you are like, well, Scotty, how does this translate today? Well, let me give you the reality of how this translates today for us as believers. Because obedience is the true mark of a genuine believer. Jesus was having a conversation with some individuals. Some were his disciples, some were not. Some were Pharisees, some were Sadducees. And Jesus poses this one question to them because a lot of them kept saying the same thing to him. They kept saying, Lord, Lord. And you know, if we look at that, we think, okay, these people are professing Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. But Jesus drops the biggest bombshell on them after this. Because he says to them in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? You see, obedience is the true mark that something inward has happened in your life. When you first understood that you needed Jesus as Lord and Savior, you were obedient. And you repented of your sin. And you made him Lord of your life. After that, you continue to follow through in obedience. It's not something you just did and one and done. And there's nothing else I've got to do. No, there's nothing else you've got to do for salvation. I'll agree with you on that. There is not another thing that you have to do after you have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for you to be saved. But to be a genuine, true believer, your obedience does not stop there. Well, Scotty, where do we get our obedience? A pastor by the name of Chuck Swindoll, I know some of y'all know him, some of y'all love him, some of y'all don't like him, but he wrote a book called Living Above a Level of Mediocrity. And the reason that he wrote this book was simply for the fact that he's seen a lot of mediocrity happening in his church. He saw people who would come in every week, and leave as if nothing had ever happened. He saw people who professed to be Christians who didn't live the life of Christians. And every single one of them would come to him and say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. So from an excerpt of this book, this is what he told some of them. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you,
and to the other trusted employees, "Look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to my business. You manage the things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from my trip." Everyone agrees. He leaves, and he stays gone a couple of years. During that time, he wrote him often, communicating his desires, communicating his concerns. Finally, one day, he returns. He walks up to the front door of his company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds absolutely flourishing in the flower beds. Windows broken across the front of every building. The gal at the front desk was dozing. Loud music roaring from several offices. Two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together. With a frown, he asked, "What happened? Did you not read my letters?" Listen to this next part. Everyone says, "Oh, yeah, sure. We got all your letters. We even bound them together in a book. Some of us have even memorized them. In fact, we have letter studies every Sunday. You know, those were great letters." And I think the president would ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt, the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. We just simply read everything." What breaks my heart is that for many in our nation, many in our state, many in even our county, we've done this exact same thing. We've become hearers of the word. And we forgot that hearing wasn't the act of obedience. We forgot that doing what this tells us to do. Is our faith in action? And I know, sobering little illustration there. But at the same time, we have a great opportunity before us. And that opportunity is another act of obedience. Because in that act of obedience, we need to repent. God, your son was obedient to you, even to the point of death. It cost him everything. But yet, I have a problem, Lord, with even the simplest commands in your word. I have a problem with loving my enemy as I love myself. I have a problem with putting you first in every aspect of my life. I have a problem, Lord, with the simple fact of you telling me to be angry and sin not. Lord, I have a problem with me. And that simple problem is I'm not obedient to you. Help me. Help me, God, to be obedient to the commands that you've already given us. You know, there's an old saying that whoever can be entrusted with little can be entrusted with much. And brothers and sisters, if we really want to be entrusted with something great for His glory, for His purpose, we've got to be faithful in even the things that are little. Father, for years, as a kid, heard these stories about Elijah. Heard all these miracles that he was able to be a part of. And I've often, Lord, thought, what an amazing man this individual was. But now the more I look at him, Lord, the more I dig into him, and as we dig into him over the couple of weeks, the more that I found out, and this congregation's going to find out, that he's a lot like us. He had his doubts. He had his insecurities. He had bouts with fear, and even bouts with depression. And while many of us have thought all this time that the miracles are what makes him great, the reality is this, Lord. The greatest thing about Elijah was that he was obedient to you. Father, like I said 2 weeks ago, I want to thank you for a nobody from nowhere who come to be an example to everybody, everywhere. Because here's the reality, Lord. We know you're calling us to something great. Not just as a church, but as individuals too. And Father, to do that, we're going to have to be obedient like Elijah. And that means understanding that it's not going to be easy. That means understanding that it's not going to make sense. That means understanding that you're going to provide everything that we'll need for whatever it is you're calling us to do. But that's also understanding, Lord, that our obedience is the true mark that we have put our faith in you. Father, thank you for this time this morning. As we have this time of invitation, Lord, you draw your children to yourself. If there is someone here who needs to proclaim you as Lord and Savior, I pray this morning is the morning that they would cry out. If this morning somebody needs prayer, Lord, I pray that they would not be hindered by the thought of what will everybody think. Father, help them to come, to kneel before you, to empty their hearts for you. Help them, Lord, to be obedient to your Spirit as is calling. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.